All right, I invite you to bow your head with me as we just ask the Lord to prepare our hearts as we dwell upon this word at this time. Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time, and we thank you that you have spoken to us. And even though, Lord, your scriptures were written so many years ago, we are thankful that they continue to speak to us even now and that they are just as relevant today as they were the day that they were written. And we pray that you would help us today and every time we encounter your word to pay faithful attention to what you are saying to us. Help us, Lord, to see and understand how this fits our life and our situation, and also how it fills us with hope. So be with us once again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, as you know, for several weeks now, we've been going through this series looking at how we can trust God when it doesn't make sense. And we've looked at a few instances so far and how we can do just that. And today we're going to look at another very common situation that makes it difficult for us to trust God. And if you were listening to Les, he hit the nail on the head when it comes to where I'm going today. Because when we come to faith in Christ and when we study Scripture, we find that we're called to do more than simply hold the pews down on the floor each and every Sunday morning. We're called to do more than simply attend church each week. We find that as believers, God calls each one of us to serve and that he calls us to minister to one another. And much of this is done in some very practical ways. It's done so practically that we don't even really think too much of it. We find that God calls us to serve and that we do in fact serve in the various vocations that he has assigned to us. And what I mean is that we serve God by being a godly husband or a godly wife. We serve by caring for our children and by raising them in faith. It's done by being a good citizen, by following our leaders, and by taking part in elections. It's done by performing the job that we have been given to the best of our ability. However, we have also been given another calling. And many of you know what I'm talking about because we're thinking here in terms of the church. You know that in Matthew 28, Jesus says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so as believers, we have been called, and we have been called to make disciples of all nations. So we have been called to reach out to those who don't yet know the Lord and to teach them. And this is not a command that is given to only a select few within the church. This is a command that is given to each and every one of us. As we read on in Scripture, we find also that God has given to each one of us gifts that we are to use in his service. And not only in his service, but also in service of others in the church and in the community. And we can see this, for example, in Romans 12. Starting in verse 6 of that chapter, he writes, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So again, here and in other places, we find that we have each received a different grace or a different gift from the hand of God, and we are to use it, he says. Whatever gift that has been given to us, we are to use it to serve God and to serve others. We are to use it to minister to those around us. Now, the problem that often arises when we encounter these truths, and this is true of most of us, we don't feel worthy of such a call. When we stop and when we think about those that God has used throughout the centuries, when we think about those whom he used back in Bible times, they seem so much greater than us. It seems to us that they had a much greater faith than we possess. It seems to us that they were much less sinful than you and I are. It seems to us that they had greater abilities, and we do not feel that we measure up with these people in the least. We think of men like Moses. We think of men like Elijah, who worked great miracles before the people. We think of men like Peter, who preached a sermon on Pentecost, and thousands of people came to faith that very day. We think of Paul and the fact that throughout the course of his ministry, he started churches all over the Roman Empire. And we do not think that we ourselves would be capable of such things. We don't think that we could ever perform great acts such as these for the Lord. We also don't feel that we measure up with others that he's using even today, in current times. Even though I realize he has passed on, many of us have thought to ourselves or said to ourselves, well, I'm no Billy Graham, right? We're not a great evangelist like he was. We're not great teachers like those who are writing the books and the curriculum that are used by the church throughout the world today. We're not great speakers. We don't feel that we pray very well in front of others. And for this reason, we resist the call of God upon our life. To us, it just doesn't make sense that God would ever choose to use someone like you or me. And we seem almost ignorant of the fact that the men of faith about whom we read in Scripture, they were sinners just like us. In fact, many of them committed sins that we would consider deal breakers when it comes to ministry. And what I mean is that if they were here ministering today, many of us would refuse their leadership. We would insist that their sins disqualify them from the service of God. You may remember, for example, how Peter three times denied that he even knew Jesus. You can remember the fact that Paul, he persecuted the church, jailing believers and even having them put to death. You may remember how King David committed adultery and then murder in order to cover up that sin. You may remember how Solomon built altars to false gods to satisfy the foreign wives that he had married against the will of God. All of these people were great sinners, yet God was able to use them in amazing ways. And the same thing is true of the great people of faith that God is using even now. They too are sinners like us. They too fall short of God's standards just like us, but yet God chooses to use them. We also fail to realize that those that God has used in the past and that those he is using today, they're no more capable than you or I. They have done absolutely nothing on their own. Left to themselves, they could accomplish nothing. But getting back to ourselves, the simple fact of the matter is that we feel inadequate. We feel unqualified for these calls that God has placed upon us. We don't feel capable of carrying out the will of God. And when I say this, I'm not only talking theoretically. I'm not sharing with you feelings that I believe other people have within their hearts. I'm not sharing with you things that people have told me that have gone through their hearts and their minds. I can completely understand these feelings and relate with them because I've had them too. In fact, I continue to have them from time to time, even today. Thinking about my own life, it doesn't make sense that God would call somebody like me to serve in the way that I am. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm a sinner just like each and every one of you. I mess up all the time. And I also don't measure up to others who are serving today. There are much better preachers out there than me. There are better teachers out there than me. There are better theologians out there than me. There are better counselors. And I could go on and on and on. And thank you for not shouting amen as I share those feelings with you. I appreciate that. But I have frequently heard somebody preach and said, man, I wish I could preach like them. I have heard somebody teach. I wish I could do that. I've read books. I wish I could write like that person can write. I've looked at the ministries that others have, and I wish that I could have the impact that those people are having. And so again, the question we have to ask is, how can we trust God in a time like this? How can we trust God when his call upon our lives seems so illogical? And we see the answer to this as we look at that lesson for this morning that Les read for us just a short time ago. Now, as you heard, and I only had Les read a short portion of this, but it centers around a man named Gideon, who lived in the times of the Judges. And I'm sure that most of you are probably familiar with him. His story is another one that is very common in Sunday school curriculum and vacation Bible school curriculum. It's also in all of the story Bibles that we buy and read to our children. But at this point in history, the people of Israel, they had no king. They were simply living in the promised land. They had only the law of God, according to which they lived their lives. But after the elders died off, those who had conquered the land of Canaan, the people began to turn away from the Lord. And it may sound strange, but we are told in the book of Judges that all of a sudden there arose a generation who neither knew the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel. And they began to serve the false gods of the nations around them. Now, we aren't told how this happened. We are not told whether the parents failed to pass the faith on to their children as God had called them. We're not told whether the children had simply rejected the faith that their parents had tried to instill in them. All we know is that it happened. And because of this, God was angry. Because of their sin, God gave them into the hands of their enemies, and they were oppressed. But after a time, God would raise up a judge who would save the people from their enemies, and then the people would serve God throughout the lifetime of that judge while he was leading them. But then after he was dead, after he was gone, the people would once again turn away, and this was a cycle that repeated itself over and over and over again. That's what the whole book of Judges relays to us. But at this particular point in history, Israel was under the power of a people called the Midianites. And this oppression lasted for 7 years. And it was so bad, we are told, that the people of Israel made dens for themselves in the mountains and in the caves and in the strongholds. So basically, when their attackers came, the people did not feel safe living out in the open, living in their homes. And so they would flee to these makeshift fortresses in order to protect themselves. Whenever the people of Israel would plant their crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites, they would come in and they would devour the produce of the land, leaving nothing for the people of Israel. And so finally, after this long stretch of oppression, the people cried out to God for help. And this is where Gideon comes into the picture. We're told in our lesson that Gideon, he was beating out wheat in the winepress. Now, just thinking about that for a moment, you can gather this was not a normal practice. You don't beat out wheat in a wine press, right? You squeeze out grapes in a wine press so that you can make wine. But they were doing this, or Gideon was doing this, to keep his grain hidden from the Midianites so that they wouldn't come in and take away the little food that he had. But as he worked, an angel appeared to him, and this angel spoke to him. And according to verse 12 of our lesson, the angel said to him initially, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." However, Gideon, he felt much like you and I often feel. Gideon didn't feel like God was with him. Because of all of the problems he and his people were experiencing, he felt abandoned by God. And because of this, he answered the angel saying, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and has given us into the hand of Midian." So again, in light of their circumstances, Gideon couldn't see how God could be with them. But at this point, Gideon received the call of God. He was called to save his people from their enemies. And we see this in the next statement of the angel, where he says, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" Now, I know that if I were there, if I were in Gideon's shoes, and I think the same would be true for you, this call would be absolutely intimidating. He was being called by God to save his people. He was being called to lead Israel against their enemies who had been oppressing them for so long. And as we see in our lesson, this is exactly how Gideon felt. In verse 15, Gideon says to the angel, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So just to paraphrase this for you a little bit, he answers the angel saying, "I can't save my people because I'm a nobody." His clan, he says, is the weakest in his tribe. He was the least in his father's house. In his mind, he was the most unlikely of candidates for this calling. However, verse 16 is the key to this entire account that we're talking about today. Because even though Gideon was a nobody in his own eyes, this is how Gideon could fulfill the calling that God was placing upon his life. This is how he, of all people, would be able to save Israel. We're told that the Lord answered him saying, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites as one man." So it didn't matter how weak Gideon believed himself to be. It didn't matter how weak he actually was. He would be able to carry out this calling that was being given to him by God, and he would be able to carry it out because of the fact that God was with him. Because of this, because God was with him, he would easily defeat Midian. God says, "You will defeat them as though they were one man." So God, you see, would be the reason for his success. He would be successful because of God. He would be victorious over the Midianites because the presence of the Lord was with him. And if we read on in the account, if you want to just look in your Bibles, you can. This is exactly how things played out. Gideon, he went out, he called up an army, and 32,000 men answered the call. This seems like a tremendous response, and I bet you Gideon was encouraged by that response of the people. But then God talks to Gideon again. He says, "Gideon, that's too many." "What? I'm going into war. How can you have too many men to fight a war?" But God tells him it's too many. And God tells him it's too many because if he goes into battle and they defeat the Midianites with all of these people, the people are going to take credit for their victory. They're not going to give glory to God. They're going to say, "We have delivered ourselves from the hand of Midian." And if we look through the Bible, that's not how God works. Now, I'm not going to get into all the specifics. I encourage you to go back, reread the account if you haven't done so in a while. But God whittled this great army of Israel from 32,000 men all the way down to 300 men. And God told Gideon that with this nothing army, with this 300 men that he had chosen, he would save his people. So Gideon, he takes these 300 men, he divides them up into three companies, and he gives to each of them a trumpet and an empty jar with a torch inside. What kind of weapons are those to go into battle with, right? But that's what he does. And at night, they went down to the camp of the Midianites. And together, in the middle of the night, they blew their trumpets, they smashed their jars. So all at once, the Midianites, they wake up, they hear this loud noise, they see torches surrounding their camp. And as this happened, they went into a panic. They cried out. They fled. We are told they even began to turn their swords on one another. And as they ran, more Israelites were called out who pursued them and destroyed them as they ran. So again, even though Gideon was a nobody, even though he was leading this absolutely nothing army, he was able to win the victory. And he was able to win the victory because God was with him. God had empowered Gideon to accomplish the very thing he had been called to do. And Gideon, he is not the only one who felt this way when he received the call of God. When God called Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, he answered God the exact same way that Gideon had answered. He said to the Lord this, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God answered Moses in the same way he did Gideon. God said to him, "But I will be with you." As we look through Scripture, we find God often used nobodies to accomplish his purpose. The disciples of Jesus are another case in point. They were nothing, according to the standards of the world. Several of them were fishermen. We had one guy who was a tax collector, you know, be today like an IRS agent. Nobody likes them, right? We read in Acts that all of these guys, they were just common, uneducated men. Yet God used these nobodies to turn the world upside down. He used them to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, and they were faithful in the call of God. In fact, we read in Scripture that God likes to use the nobodies. And we can read this again in the words of Paul to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26, he writes this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the strong," or the wise. "God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Again, what an encouraging statement, right? Paul says, look at you guys. You're nothing but a bunch of fools. You're weak. You're nothing. Yet you are the ones that God has chosen. They had nothing to their credit. They had nothing on their resume that would qualify them for salvation, let alone for God's service. But God chose them, right? And why did God choose them? God chose them to shame the strong. God chose them to shame those who did seem qualified. And he did this for a very important reason. He did this to display to the world that we have no reason to boast in the eyes of God. He wanted to reveal to the world that all glory belongs to God who saved us from our sin. So again, Gideon was a nobody in his own eyes. Moses was a nobody in his own eyes. Yet they accomplished great things. They were able to carry out the call of God because God was with them. And if this was true of Gideon, if this was true of Moses, if this was true of the disciples, and for so many others, you know what? It's true also for you and for me. Even if we are a nobody in our own eyes, even if we are a nobody in the eyes of the world, we can accomplish great things for God. We can accomplish the calling that God has entrusted to us, and we can do so not because we're anything in ourselves, but we can do so because of the fact that God is with us. You see, when God calls us to do something for him, he doesn't leave us to do it by ourselves. He doesn't leave us to do it with our own wisdom. He doesn't leave us to do it with our own strength. In fact, if we do attempt to serve God on our own, we're going to fail miserably. And we're going to fail miserably because, as Jesus tells us in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we can accomplish it because of his presence with us. We can accomplish it because of the Holy Spirit, whom he sends to live within us and to empower us. And in this way, he will gain glory for the things that are done. We cannot look at ourselves and say, look what I did, because we're nothing. Other people cannot look at us and say, look what they have done, because again, we are nothing. It will be clear to us and to others that we cannot boast in ourselves. We can boast only in God, because it's only through him that anything has been accomplished. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together in your word, and we thank you for this encouragement. Because, Lord, I believe that this is truly how each and every one of us feel each time you have called us, each time we are asked to do something, each time you lay something upon our heart. But we are so thankful for the confidence that we have, not in ourselves, but in you. We thank you for the confidence we have in the fact that you are with us, that you don't call us to do something and leave us alone, but that you go with us, that you strengthen us, that you empower us to carry out your purpose for us. So give us this hope, Lord. And we pray that you would, in fact, use each and every one of us, this big group of nobodies here, to do great things for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's rise at this time and let's join together in the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let's join in singing together our benediction. As you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, within you to give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.